Please turn now with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This weather we're having now is rather unseasonable for us, and some are not complaining because the winter we know will quickly be on us and we will have some sub-zero temperatures, but nonetheless we are thankful for the extended summer that's hanging on, and not much of a summer that was had here because it was very wet and not all that hot. But if you're warm tonight, you know, you take a jacket off and just feel at home. And I prayed this morning and do so again tonight that the heat will not be a distraction to you, and even pray that God would put it out of your mind so that you're not going to be taken away from his word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 to number 10. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We bow, please, in prayer. Father, our hearts are overflowing tonight with thanksgiving for the privilege of being here in this house of prayer and praise. And Lord, we are thankful for the privilege of singing and giving worship from our hearts. Thankful for the testimony of our brother, how you saved his life 50 years ago. And Lord, we pray that that will be repeated even by someone who hears the scripture and that testimony tonight. Let the word of God sink deep down into every heart. And now, Father, I pray that we will be very conscious of your presence with us now. Please take away every distraction. Please, Lord, help us to mix the word of God with faith so that we will grow in Christ. Change us, Lord, in our lives, that we will be more conformed to our blessed Lord Jesus. We know, Lord, there's a lot of work to be done in us. We are weak and faltering and broken vessels in many ways. But Lord, it has pleased thee to use us, and we're thankful that you remember our frame and know that we are dust. And so, Father, I pray tonight that I might know the power and the help that only comes through thy Spirit. And I pray also that everyone here would have an attentive heart to the word. And then, Lord, afterward, that we might know thy presence as we fellowship downstairs. Father, just hover over our meeting. And now tonight, we ask all these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The message I want to share with you tonight is the second half of what I was speaking to you about this morning. If there was one phrase or text that could be left regarding the message tonight, it would have to be found in the ninth verse, in those well-known words where the Lord reminded the apostle that my grace is sufficient for thee. The message I mentioned this morning and the title was simply this: when the Hell's Angels gang kicks at your door. An unusual title, perhaps. And in that message, I mentioned this morning that there are certain stereotypes that are not exaggerated. They are actually found in reality. And one of those has to do with a motorcycle gang. And the Hell's Angels motorcycle gang and others that are similar to it, well, they are associations that are known for their organized crime. They are known for their dissolute lifestyle. They are known for many other such practices. And the point of mentioning that today in the message, and by just a little review here for you tonight, was that the Apostle Paul also knew what it was like to have such a gang come kicking at his door. No one would want to move into a campsite next to a gang that had come in. If they moved into your neighborhood, you would not be happy about it for the reasons I've already cited. But certainly, in the case of what is mentioned here in the messenger of Satan that came against the great apostle, this messenger of Satan, this angel of hell, came to trouble him, came to abuse him, came to, as I mentioned this morning, buffet him, punch him, in the same word that was related to the blows that were received by the Lord Jesus through the time when the Sanhedrin had him. They slapped him in the face, they spit on him, and they also buffeted him, they punched him. And so Paul says that this thorn in the flesh that has been given to me, this messenger of Satan, also is buffeting, he is pounding at my life. And yet in the wonder of God's grace and his providential working, Paul was able to say that this thorn was given to me, and the implication is it has been given by the permission of God. Why would this permission be given to so attack, malign, abuse, cause his servant to suffer to such a degree? We are not left in any kind of question about this because Paul answers it very clearly. He says that I have received so much from the Lord because of the revelation, the visions that I have been privileged to have. And he says it in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. And so Paul was a privileged man. We know he has written a large part of the New Testament by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. And this man, being lifted up by the miraculous conversion experience he had on the road to Damascus when the light shone brighter than the noonday sun, and he had that experience of the Lord appearing to him then, and many other revelations that followed. Well, the natural thing would be that he's going to be lifted up. And Paul said, whether you think of worshiping me or exalting me above measure, or whether I myself am going to succumb to that temptation of pride, the Lord has taken care of that in my life. And he has taken care of it by using and allowing Satan to come as an abuser and one to bring certain distress against the child of God. The truth is, my friend, that the Lord uses means to accomplish his end in our life. And those means, under the Lord's sovereign purpose, they're going to teach us some things. They're going to teach us some things about the Lord. They're going to teach us some things about the work of God. But they're going to teach us, most of all, things about ourselves and how prone we are to go astray, how prone we are to be lifted up with pride, to be lifted up with all sorts of ideas that what is happening, if there's any good things that are happening, it's because of who we are or what we have done or how we have conducted ourselves. The Apostle Paul sweeps the table in one swoop and removes all of those things. For he says, I have learned that when I am weak, it is then that I am able to be strong. And so this morning we looked at one major heading, and it was simply this, the nature of this thorn. And in that we broke it down into three different areas. The form of the thorn that Paul had, it was some type of trial that was upon him, either physical, mental, emotional, or maybe something of all three of them, that caused him considerable pain and discomfort at times. It was with him. And the function, what was this thorn intended to do? Well, it was part of God's tough love toward his servant. It was part of the Lord's dealing in the life of him to humble the apostle, that he would not be lifted up in pride. And it was also to cause him to be led to a greater dependency upon the Lord. Because we are so prone to think that when something has been accomplished, we've done it by some elements of our own power. How foolish we are. But the Lord helped his servant to see that the more he was exalted, the more divine work that was put into his hand to do, the more he was able to preach and proclaim the wonders and the glory and the splendor of Christ, and all of those things, Paul would receive the jab in his side, the thorn, the point, as the sliver in your foot in the shoe when you walk on it. Every step you know that there is something there. And really it comes to the highest when we consider the life of Job, when he said these words, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That was the response of faith that Job gave, and I believe it was still the sentiment that the Apostle Paul had. He was able to say, if God, if you take my life, I am happy, because it is your purpose that you might be glorified in that very thing. The final thought this morning was simply the finish of that thorn in the flesh. When does it ever come to an end? And we might like to think it's going to come to an end sooner than later, but we also consider that it may last right to the grave in our lives, but God will never allow it to last 1 second longer than it's going to fulfill his purpose in our life. Let us be confident in that truth, my dear brother and sister, that we can rest. The Lord is not churlish. He does not cause pain for fun. He only does in our lives what will be for his eternal purpose and glory. And so, my friend, as we consider and continue on tonight, I want you to notice this evening the natural response that would come to affliction. How does Paul respond to this? Well, look at the words of verse 8. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. In this, I like Paul because he's just an ordinary character. He's just like you and me. What happens when some issue comes in our life that hurts us? What do we do? Well, we say, let's get rid of this as quickly as possible. I don't want to have it hanging around. I want rid of it because it's a problem to me. So what do? We are looking for its removal from us one way or another. We would say, just get rid of it. Paul prayed that same thing. He came to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm asking for the removal of this thing. The pattern is given to us here by the apostle, though, of bringing every matter to the Lord in prayer. You see, when the apostle prayed this prayer, I believe it revealed to us here that he was asking this in the will of God. He was a man of faith. He was a man who knew the Lord. He had experienced so much from the hand of God. And he knew this. He knew that God hears and God answers my prayer. To study the prayer life of the great apostle is so encouraging for us. Maybe sometimes it's discouraging because we see how far short we would fall in that. But nonetheless, we study what God has done in the life of this great saint of the Lord. And we find that he was a man of prayer. And so therefore, when he came to pray this prayer, I suggest to you that he was praying this in the will of God. And as he came to seek the Lord on this matter, we are told that he wanted its removal. And in the pattern of the prayer that he came to the Lord, he sought him with earnestness. And very specifically, we are told that he sought God three times on the matter. That tells me something about the prayer life of the apostle as well. His prayers were not just aimless. His prayers were not just so general that he never knew if he got them answered or if they never were answered. Much unlike our prayers, we have to confess they're far too general. But the Lord would have us be specific in the things that we have need of to come and ask him. And so here the apostle comes and three times he asked the Lord. Do you remember when Elijah sent his servant up when he was praying for rain? He had to send him up finally seven times to see, has the Lord answered yet? Has the Lord answered yet? And Paul, when he prayed this, it was after the third time that Paul prayed that he got the answer from the Lord. And brothers and sisters, when you have something that's upon your heart, know and believe that when God calls us to pray and speak to him about a certain matter, let us do that with all our hearts. Let's bring our souls to God and lay hold upon him. For the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Lord tells us, avails much. And Paul was a righteous man, and his prayers, the example of them, he prayed with fervency. He prayed very specifically on this matter. And you know, this implies that as he prayed in the will of God, and this answer that he got from the Lord, it proves to us that God answered that prayer. Some might say, well, he really didn't answer because it was a denial. No, friend, not at all. There is no denial in this prayer from the standpoint that as Paul would be praying that the Lord would remove this thorn from my flesh according to your divine will and purpose, he's submitting himself to that. And the Lord has given him an answer. And so, you know, when we come with the issues that are upon our minds and the burdens that are upon our hearts, and you bring down those matters to God in prayer, my dear friends, let us realize that it's not unnatural for us to ask the Lord to remove a problem in our life. It's not unnatural at all. In fact, I would say to you, it is the most natural thing for us to do initially. But let us remember that whenever we are seeking God for matters of such nature, that we do so always saying, Lord, I am asking for this matter, but I want to submit my mind to your sovereign will and purpose. I do not want to venture off on my own. I mean, quite honestly, believer, if you were going to have the answer to something you were asking God for, but you knew it was not part of God's will, you knew that the Lord was not pleased to give that thing to you, would you really want the answer to that prayer? I would not. I have said to the Lord, do not answer the prayers in the way I offer them if they are outside of your divine will. I need to be submissive to the will of God in my life. And I want to, for I know that His way is going to be the best for me in the long run. But would you please also notice tonight the Lord's answer to this prayer of having the affliction removed. The Lord's answer. And it is the central verse that I've already left with you tonight, found in verse 9. Paul says, but God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. What is God's grace? The grace of God is this: God's constant sustaining power. God's constant sustaining power, and it teaches us to accept God's ways in our lives. And you know what else it does? It equips us to persevere unto the end. So it's teaching us that the ways of the Lord are right and true always. And the grace of God, that sustaining power, it equips you and me as believers that we can persevere against all odds. And we can persevere when everything is against us. And we can persevere when all the world is against us. And we don't know the blessing of the world, but we do know the blessing of the Lord. And that is by far more important. The words of Hebrews 4:16 are not unfamiliar to us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of our need. And so the Lord is emphasizing to us again, we are to come to God to pray that His grace will be our supply. For the grace and the power of the Lord that comes to us is available for our need. And the same answer that God gave to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, is the same answer that God gives to us in our present time of need. The Lord, my friend, is no man's debtor. And we come to ask Him and depend upon Him and to seek His face and His word and to walk in the way that is pleasing to Him. The Lord honors them that honor Him. And we would pray in our hearts, Lord, I want to honor You. I want my life, I want my ministry, I want everything to do with our families and everything we're connected with. Lord, we want to honor You. And therefore we ask that He will direct us. You know, when we're confronted with such a statement like this, when God responds to His servant, my grace is sufficient for thee, is that not a colossal understatement by God? Yes, He says, my grace. But when He says it's sufficient for you, it is understating a most tremendous word that God has given to us. The word sufficient that we have in our text, it comes from a root word that means to raise a barrier or to ward off. To raise a barrier or to ward off. So the sufficiency of God's grace, it will protect us from going over the edge. It'll protect us from the enemy that would be advancing against us and want to come over to do more harm, to do more danger. My dear friend, the sufficiency of the Lord's grace in our lives, it is so to protect us, it is so to equip us. But it also here bears the meaning of being enough. The sufficiency of God, the enoughness of God in our life. So that when the Lord gives us enough of His supply, What more could we acquire from our very barren resources, the emptiness that we come to and ask the Lord of things? No, we cannot find fuel in ourselves to go forward. And therefore we come to the Lord in the time of our emptiness and we say, Lord, I need the supply of your all-sufficient grace to help me in every time of need. But you ask the question, how much is God's, quote, enough? How much is God sufficient? I think we often insult the Lord by trying to add to or adjust what he has given to us. It would be a bit like someone coming along to a very experienced truck driver who has had a perfect record of transporting his heavy equipment, and as he is securing his load with chain after chain, and he checks it and double checks it, he has multiple chains on his load, and they are secured down. And along comes another person with a piece of fishing line, and they say, let me help you secure this load down because I don't think it's quite secure enough. And so they tie their little fishing line on one side and put it over the truck and tie it down on the other side. Oh, there. That's secure now. It's all ready to go. What would that be in estimation to the truck driver? He would look at the person and say, are you level thinking here? Is everything okay? Are you straight in your mind? Because the idea of doing such a thing is so foolish in light of the heavy chains that are securing that load. And my dear friend, the Lord has given to us his sufficient grace, those chains that are securing us in our life. And sometimes we come along, we want to just add to it by our own feeble efforts. How empty, how foolish. And so let us never think that we can add to God's supply, but rather let us come and draw from his supply. Let us rather come and take, for the Lord has said, my grace is enough for you. It is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord is able, you know, to come to us at every time of need. And he will fulfill every empty feeling. He will give us a supply when we are at the end. Lenski, the commentator, put it this way: it suffices for all thy life, all thy work, all thy suffering, and especially for this distressing thorn in the flesh. And he is referring to God's abundant supply of grace. You know, the Lord, his grace gives us the opposite of what we deserve, because we don't deserve any supply from the Lord. We don't deserve any of his deliverance. We don't deserve his favor. We don't deserve his pardon or his peace. We don't deserve his deliverance, his support, his comfort, his assurance or strength or hope or joy. None of those things. And oh yes, my friends, when Paul needed it the most, he found the sufficient grace of God was more powerful than the thorn that was afflicting him. The Lord's grace helped him through. It was mightier than the messenger of Satan. And that should be no surprise to us. Again, the same commentator wrote this. This word of the Lord has been of untold comfort to countless saints of God. All of them sinners like Paul, many of them tried and tested, as he was in the fires of affliction, all of them finding this same grace ever sufficient, yea, more than sufficient. And so, my dear friends, as we think about that tonight, let us pray and thank God for the supply that's abundant, not try to add to it, not try to improve upon it, but rather to say, this is the answer to my every need, and certainly to the trial and the thorn that God has given to me. Would you please notice also, thirdly tonight, faith's response to this thorn of affliction. Faith's response to this thorn of affliction. Notice what it says in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. This does not make any sense at all. Certainly not to the natural man. How could anyone glory or rejoice and give thanks and praise God for being weak, broken, and useless, which is what we are? There is only one way. It is by seeing ourselves through the lens of God's redeeming love. For he takes nothings, and the Lord comes to make somethings out of us. He takes the broken and he makes it whole. It's only when we see ourselves in Christ and through his atoning merit and power, realizing that we are justified freely by his grace, and that we are seen by our Heavenly Father through the perfect life of Jesus. And when we are seen in that way, we can then glory in our infirmities. It's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. It only can be understood by faith, my friend. It is a stepping out on the Lord and trusting that he will hold us up. What is the great outcome? Fourthly and finally, what's the great outcome of this affliction? Also found in verse 9, where Paul said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When we come to the point of total resignation to our own nothingness and the total weakness apart from Christ, it is then that the thorn has done its job and the relief will come. That's where the apostle found himself, and the Lord's work was being done in him. And the messenger of Satan, that was to cause such difficulty, such stepping back, such retardation in him. It actually did the exact opposite. For God uses even the evil and the wicked of this world to accomplish his own purposes. And when the devil would come to try to pound us and pound your life, friend, know this, that God is allowing this, and it's going to be used ultimately for your good. And your life will be the better for it, and you will glorify the Lord through these problems. And so the apostle said, I am happy to receive this thorn. I am happy to receive this outcome because I know that the power of Christ will rest upon me as a result of my own weakness through acknowledging what has happened in and through this thing. God has placed the treasure of his great salvation in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And when you think about it, the 12 common men in the New Testament who were apostles, the Lord used that feeble band of people to explode the gospel throughout the whole civilized world at that time. And the Lord is pleased yet to use a simple missionary launching forward into a culture that is against the gospel, and by the faithful ministry and preaching of that individual, a great host will be won for God's glory. For when we are weak, then we are strong, as we depend upon the sufficiency of the Lord's grace to us. Charles Hodge, as he was commenting on this section, said, who but God can say, my grace is sufficient for thee? To Paul, it was sufficient. It gave him perfect peace. It not only made him resigned under his afflictions, but enabled him to rejoice in them. I love the way he put that last phrase. It not only made Paul resigned under his afflictions, but it enabled him to rejoice in them. Believer, can you do that tonight? Can you say to the Lord, bring on that affliction in my life? Lord, add to it where necessary, so that I will be able to be used for your honor and glory. So that my life will be devoted to the greater cause of preaching the excellency of Jesus Christ. To see him magnified in our midst. Oh, brother and sister, when we come to that point and we can say, Lord, if it is your purpose, increase that thorn. How many times have you prayed for its removal? Maybe more than three. But you see, when Paul prayed specifically, after the third time, the Lord answered him, and he was content with that answer. May the Lord help us to see that holy contentment when we receive that answer of his abundant grace in our life. Surely, my friend, tonight the greatest need that you and I have is for the power of Christ to rest upon us. Would we not say to the Lord, oh, Father, come and do that quickening, that necessary work in me so that my life will exhibit the power of the Lord, so that I might be enabled to witness for him by his power, so that I might be enabled to go to my workplace tomorrow morning and to be a bright light shining for him by the power of Christ resting on me, so that other co-workers are going to look at you and they're going to say there's something different about that person. Their life is not like all the others. Why? Because God's power is resting on you. Joseph was a man known like that. As he went into Potiphar's house, he was known as a man of God. When he went down to the prison, he was known there as a man of God, and the Lord used him from the prison all the way up to the place beside Pharaoh. The Lord uses his people. The power of Christ is so necessary upon us in spite, my dear friends, of our great weakness. And if you were to stop and write down the list of the weaknesses of your pastor, it would be a long list. And maybe if I was to write a list of some of your weaknesses, it would be also a list. But thank God we can present all of those things to the Lord, because he takes frail and broken creatures that we are, and he is pleased to use us. And the Lord is a co-laborer with us. We are with him. That was the very theme that we took last year for our mission conference. Laborers together with God. And we thank the Lord for what he has done for us in our life. If you have your bulletin there, please turn for a moment. There is a poem on the inside of the bulletin simply called, My Grace is Sufficient for Thee. We don't know who wrote this. When sin-stricken, burdened and weary, from bondage I longed to be free, there came to my heart the sweet message, My grace is sufficient for thee. Though tempted and saddened, sadly discouraged, my soul to this refuge will flee and rest in the blessed assurance, My grace is sufficient for thee. My bark may be tossed by the tempest that sweeps o'er the turbulent sea. A rainbow illumines the darkness. My grace is sufficient for thee. O Lord, I would press on with courage, though rugged the pathway may be, sustained and upheld by the promise, My grace is sufficient for thee. Soon, soon will the warfare be over. My Lord, face to face I shall see, and prove, as I dwell in his presence, his grace was sufficient for me. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we are still now before thee and our hearts open, I pray that that deeper work would be done in each one of us. Please, Father, take away our puny arms of resistance to your perfect will. Please take away those things that would distract us and hinder our growth. Lord, change us, we ask, to be more conformed to our Lord and Savior. Do a deeper work in our hearts. And Lord, teach us again the truth of this verse, that we might find our completeness, our all in all, in our Savior, and to know his grace in our lives is more than enough. So hear our prayers now, we ask, dear Father, and bless us this evening. We pray that our time of fellowship downstairs would be blessed. And receive our thanks, we ask, for the food that's been provided, and help us to eat and drink to thy glory. We ask all these things in the Savior's precious name. Amen.